Let me pray before I preach. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the wisdom book of Proverbs that we're looking at this morning. And I pray that you will grow our church and each one of us in godly wisdom, in biblical wisdom from your revelation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, they say Hollywood changed in June 1975 with the first blockbuster. Do you know what the first Hollywood blockbuster was in June 1975? Jaws. Excellent. Very good. Movie buff. And from that point on, Hollywood has been reaching for the blockbuster because the blockbuster is a very good return on the investment. It might cost $50 million or something, $100 million to make, another $100 million to market. But if the blockbuster makes $500 million, then the greedy Hollywood people are happy. But actually, it's Hollywood has even changed a lot since 1975. It's no longer about the blockbuster as a single movie. It's all about, these days, the franchise. Do you know what I mean? So, Lord of the Rings, franchise of six films. Harry Potter, eight-film franchise. So you're just guaranteed big money if you can get on a roll of a franchise. The viewing public, you know, we're suckers for it. Now, what do you think is the most popular movie franchise of all time? Anyone want to have a guess? Star Wars? It's not Star Wars. Star Wars started it, actually. George Lucas took what Spielberg had done and turned it into a successive thing. What else? Star Trek's a good one. I was looking at that now. In terms of money, no, but you're right. It's a franchise, about 10 films. Avengers. These guys have it. It's the MCU. Do you know what that stands for? The Marvel Cinematic Universe. They are laughing all the way to the bank at the moment. They cannot fail. All they took was a bunch of kind of nerdy comic books, and now it's a money machine, isn't it? Avengers, Spider-Man, The Hulk, Iron Man, Captain America, Thor. It's never ending. You think they just make... I've never heard of Ant-Man, but they just... He's going to make $1 billion, Ant-Man. Why is this the most popular? This is the theme today. Why are superheroes attractive? Well, I think Marvel have put their finger on something that Proverbs puts his finger on, and that is we all have a desire to have an extraordinary impact. We all would like to be a superhero. If you were a superhero, you could change the world. You could actually make a difference. And I think that's a deep human desire. And in the Marvel world, most of their superheroes start out normal. So Peter Parker is just a normal kind of wimpy student, gets bitten by a radioactive spider, that happens, and he's Spider-Man. Or Tony Stark just happens to be very wealthy and invent things, and so he's a normal person, but he can be a superhero through his technology. Or another one, I haven't seen this film, my son has, Steven Rogers was just a wimpy US Marine in World War II, but he's injected with a super serum and he becomes Captain America. He muscles up in the first movie, apparently. So the idea of the Marvel insight is a normal person can become a superhero and have an extraordinary impact. And I think that's very, very appealing narrative. And they just keep repeating that narrative again and again and again. And even if you notice, if they don't really like where a series is headed, they just change all the actors and do it again. Like Spider-Man 1, 2, 3 again. It's easy money. Here's what Proverbs says about how God has ingrained wisdom into our universe. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By God's knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop their dew. He's saying that in the very fabric, in the clouds, in the way God made the universe, he used his wisdom. Therefore, if you can gain godly wisdom, if you can gain fear of the Lord, you will actually have a bigger impact. You will actually have an ongoing effect on yourself and on others. But friends, let me give another example of somebody with impact. This is a very famous example in Proverbs. Chapter 6:6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Saying the ant is, well, this is the original Ant-Man. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Why is the ant a good example? Because the ant looks ahead. The ant gathers things when they're in abundance and stores them for when it needs them later. That's the sort of model given of the ant. So the difference between the Bible and Marvel Cinematic Universe is just one factor, time. Over time, if you can look ahead and be like the ant, you can actually have an impact that is far beyond what you might expect. And also Proverbs lays out that a fool, that is not someone who's got low IQ, but a fool who's someone who's got bad character, unsound, ungodly character, will have an ongoing ripple effect of impact of ungodliness. Some examples. This is how Proverbs looks ahead. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So the idea is that a godly person is thinking 1, 2, 3 ongoing generations ahead. A godly person is thinking about what will the impact of my decisions today be in 50 years? And there will be an impact. But a fool, on the other hand, is only thinking about instant gratification. We've talked about this in recent weeks. So Proverbs says, like a door turns on its hinges, so is a sluggard turning on his bed. He's just thinking about how can he get more comfortable right now. And that's all a fool thinks about, is ease and peace right now rather than the future. But see, friends, Proverbs is saying God has made the world such that you're not a superhero in the present, but your impact, there are consequences to every little choice you make, and the cumulative effect is very, very large and impacts your children's children, impacts generations. You know, we are not autonomous individuals. We're all networked. God has made humanity like the internet, and things we do affect each other, and it changes who we are. And so there may be influences you have that you do not know. In fact, there are. In fact, most of your influences you do not know, but that doesn't mean they're not real. Scientists have a term for this they call the butterfly effect, and it comes out of an area of science called chaos theory, though it's not chaos to God. But the idea of the butterfly effect is that very small actions can impact something else and something bigger and bigger and bigger and have a ripple effect that is enormous. And the classic example of the butterfly effect is that they say in meteorology a butterfly can flap its wings and some point later in time there's a hurricane on the other side of the world because of that action. And I think that's how Proverbs is inviting us to think about how we live in the moment. Are you fearing God? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you journeying closer to Christ today, this weekend? Because it has a ripple effect. You know, even when you go home this afternoon, you'll make choices. And these choices will mean something. You might have a difficult phone call to make. You might have a choice between spending time with family and just mucking around on your own. And will you invest in those relationships or not? And what will the impact be? You know, you might have a chance, if you're a parent, to discipline your child or just sort of let it go. What will the difference be in 50 years because of how you spend your Sunday afternoon? That's what wisdom does. It doesn't just think, how can I survive today? Or how can I be at ease today? But it thinks, where am I leading? Where am I going with these decisions? What is my trajectory? What will the ripple effect be? You probably know, I've probably mentioned that before I was a minister, I was worked in computers, and I was a computer programmer, and in many ways I still enjoy doing that. And as I read through Proverbs this week, I noticed that Proverbs is full of if-then statements. If you do this, then this will happen. And that, to a programmer, that's how computers work. If you program it, so if someone pushes a button, you do the action and those sort of things. And so Proverbs is always inviting us to think about the if-then patterns of life in all their subtlety. Because life is not like a computer program. You know, it's not always immediate, the effects of my actions. And we've looked at this a few weeks ago, but the chapters to do with sexual immorality are like that. In the short term, you can kind of get away with it, especially in the age of contraception. But what are the long-term subtle emotional effects of immorality? You know, what are the complications and the consequences? That's what Proverbs invites us to consider. And it warns us, if then, these things happen, there are always fruits. There's always a wages, is another image of Proverbs, or income. Well, there are lots of proverbs that say, you can do this, but in the end, you know, so in the end is a good phrase in Proverbs. So, friends, are you looking ahead? Is your life one of looking 10, 20, 50 years ahead? That is where your impact will be seen. I mean, when you are wise, you can even, this time thing is amazing. And Proverbs says it extends life. For example, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Relationship with God is key. For through me, your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. So there's a promise of life. Another proverb, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. And of course, as you are wise, you actually start to become more aware of eternity. And eternity changes everything. And so Proverbs says, wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, on the day of judgment, but righteousness delivers from death. Godliness and wisdom, fearing God, a relationship with Christ, receiving his grace and living by grace, can save you into eternity and make a difference. Or another proverb, in the way of righteousness there is life, along that path is immortality. So we want to be a church that is thinking a long, long way ahead, generations ahead and eternity ahead. It's said that of space travel, that when they're doing satellites and doing the physics on satellites, they have to be very careful with how many decimal points they use. Because a very small change in trajectory of a satellite or a spaceship, because the distances are so vast, leads you to a very different place you want to be. And if we are looking for generations, if we are looking for eternity, then very small changes in trajectory may have a very disastrous impact. Do you see the danger? And you may feel like everything's okay, and yeah, I'm a bit sloppy in this part of my life, but I'm getting away with it, it's okay. You actually may be veering off course. And so the wise person is always asking, am I on course? Am I on course? The fool, of course, just never reflects. The fool never reviews. The fool, you know, it's like the life not worth living, the, you know, unreflective life. The fool says in Proverbs, well, put it this way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. There's a way that seems right. It feels like, hey, I'm okay. But actually, in the end, your trajectory is death. You know, we always want to justify our own choices. And Proverbs tries to warn us against being deceived by that. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You know, of course all our choices seem right and innocent, but God is the objective anchor by which we measure. And if you're ignoring God, everything seems right. And no wonder you read the Bible and you feel a little bit of guilt, but that's a good thing because God is revealing himself and he's giving you an objective standard by which you need to then chart your course. C.S. Lewis said, the safest road to hell, that is the most common way people go to hell, is the gradual way, the gradual way. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Do you see C.S. Lewis's point? He's sort of saying people don't normally kind of trust in Christ and then one day, you know, get angry and throw the Bible in the bin and, you know, go to a brothel or something. That's not how it works. That's not the road to hell. The road to hell is simple decisions where you don't realize you're getting charted off course. And then in the end. Another way to describe these images are light and dark. If you're walking with God, if you're trusting in Christ and letting His word give exposure to your heart, you're walking in more and more light. But if you're not doing that, you're walking more in darkness and you don't really know what you're bumping into anymore. This is my favourite new proverb in Proverbs chapter 4. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the first light of day. You're fearing God, you're trusting in Him, you're letting Him forgive you, and you're walking in His light. But then it goes on. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Have you ever noticed this, that people who have forgotten God and are living their own way and starting to trip on the consequences of their choices never actually realize what made them stumble? That was their own bad choices. To them, life is just prickly. Life is just messy. And in fact, that's commonplace in our society, that life's just messy, you know, but it doesn't have to always be that way. They do not know what makes them stumble. God has made the world so that some consequences are obvious. If you put your hand in the fire, you get burnt. So even a fool knows to not do that. But other consequences in the way God has made the universe, the ripple effect is much more subtle. And it takes wisdom to see the cause and the effect. It's a little bit like nuclear radiation. Marie Curie, you know, won the Nobel Prize for her work in nuclear radiation and physics. She wrote in her diary, there are diary entries where she wrote about the unusual glow of the test tubes that were in her desk drawer and in her pocket. And it was only to the end of her life that she realised that decades of unshielded radiation was actually killing her from the inside out. And a lot of leaving God behind or disobeying God or bending rules is like that. It's like exposure to radiation. You will get away with it at one level in the instant. But what's the net effect over time? What's the net effect looking ahead generations? And the sad thing is, you know, without God's revelation, we're just bumping around in the dark. It's a little bit like when I was a child, I lived in a country town near Ballarat, and there was heaps of unmaintained bush. Like, just we had acres of exploration. And the three things we knew you had to watch out for when you're just exploring the bush, and we would often leave the track and make our own tracks. We'd call it bush bashing. It's not very environmental. The three things you have to watch out for are snakes, mine shafts, because you could literally walk and then fall down any number of feet. And the third thing, which is more common, was the prickle bush. So with me and the boys running around the bush, we used to try and jump them and do all sorts of crazy stuff. But you don't want to land in a prickle bush, because to land in a prickle bush, it almost hurts more getting out than it does falling in. And sometimes when you're breaking a path through the bush, you realize you're breaking a path into a prickle bush that's almost as big as a house. And you kind of got to unprickle your way out before you get in deeper. And that's really what it's like living in God's world. It's what sin is like. And God says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It's like they're camping inside a prickle bush. Haven't just fallen into one. They're living in a prickle bush. And life is just barbs. Life is just pain. But they do not realize they're in a prickle bush because they're not listening to God. And of course, if you try and encourage someone like that and And you say, well, to get out, you kind of got to grab that prickle and you got to repent and you got to make some hard decisions. Well, that just seems too hard. This seems too hard, but it's what must be done. Proverbs preaches a worldview, a narrative where humanity has turned its back on God, and God in Christ is offering grace, offering forgiveness, offering a way out of the prickle bush. But people have to realize that they've got to come back to God. They've got to repent. Proverbs says, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. In the prickle bush, you know, why won't people repent? It's causing them so much pain. Because their heart rages against God and they need to come back to his grace in Christ. Well, friends, I'm not saying, by the way, just pause everything. I'm not saying that all human suffering is your fault. There is a place, even in Proverbs, for injustice and for mysterious suffering, paradoxical suffering. A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. Injustices do happen. Wrongs do happen. Painful suffering does happen that is not a result of your choices in God's, in this world we're in God's world that's become fallen. But it's not the whole story, is it? And see, the danger is that you're in the prickle bush of your own doing and treating it like a mysterious suffering, like a paradox. But that may not be the first explanation. It may not be the only explanation. So friends, are you going to look ahead? Are you going to look forward? And especially if I can speak to parents in the room, and it doesn't matter how old your kids are, but think about your influence and impact on children. And Proverbs actually has a lot to say, especially about making the most of those years with your children when they are young, doesn't it? And we need to encourage each other as a church to nurture children well when they are young. So famously, thinking about the long term, Proverbs says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Thinking about nurturing children in a way today that could be hard work, more work, but in the end it reaps a reward. You know, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. If you don't discipline your children now, there may not be an immediate problem that happens. But what will be the long-term effect? What will be the generational effect? What will be the effect on how they raise their children and so on? Another example, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. The techniques of Proverbs are about training children, the next generation, in a way that thinks 30 years ahead. You know, it's about disciplining disobedience and disrespectful attitudes. And it's saying that's a good investment strategy for the future. It's going to cost you more now. It's going to be hard work to do calm discipline. It's going to take energy and effort. But you need to trust God because the impact is significant. Actually, friends, if I can broaden this out, almost everything that God calls you to do in the Bible makes your life harder now, doesn't it? If it didn't, it would be easy. But it makes your life better in the future. And that's wisdom, isn't it? That's wisdom. So do more than just seek comfort and survival and ease today. The difference of impact between you and a superhero is just time. The cumulative ripple effect of all your choices is extremely powerful. So be faithful. Trust God in the day to day. The paths of the wise are upward, into more light, straight ahead, giving freedom, leading to life. And in Proverbs, the paths of the foolish are darkly lit, veering all the time to the left and to the right, into confusion, into a wicked spiral, into enslavement, and leading to death. Live life for the long view is my encouragement today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see and ears to listen to you for how you're encouraging us to live wisely this very day today. Help us to make good choices, Father, so that the powerful consequences of our habits and character are for the glory of Christ and for the good of those we love. And dear Father, please help us to look ahead and be wise and fear you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.